Here we go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. We'll leave off reading there, and we're going to talk about mortifying our members which are upon the earth. Are you ready? Okay, now, when we go into the scripture, if you're like me, when I read the Bible, I see things that I don't understand, and I say, above my pay grade, somebody else take it. Just keep on rolling. If you're not careful, and you do that often enough with the Bible becomes an oblique, distant book that you run to when things are really bad and you have nowhere else to turn, and you go to the one place where you feel you can resonate with the Bible, which is the book of Psalms. And it truly is a place where you can resonate. David had a wide array and range of emotions. But may I remind you that the Word of God is the foundation of our Christian life. There is nothing else. You don't have the Spirit of God. You don't have the understanding of the gospel. You don't have heaven. You don't have hell. You don't have the millennium. You don't have the Antichrist. You don't have the return of Jesus Christ. You have nothing without this book right here. All of the fundamentals of the faith, while true, are only true because they come out of the Bible. And so it's important that you dig down into the Bible. If you come to church to get a religious feeling, that can help you continue to be religious. But if you want to grow, you have to get in and you have to take in the meat of the Word. And you have to start with desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so that is why the Lord has led me to just dig into these things, because I'm not trying to be boring. I'm not trying to be laborious and to get dragged down, as someone said, into the minutiae of fuchsia. That's not what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is help you be able to understand not just the truths generally of Scripture, but the actual words of the Bible. It's why we believe in an every word Bible. Because we believe that God gave us what he wanted us to know. And in order for us to get what he wants us to know, we have to understand it. Now, all the things in the Bible we'll never understand until we are in heaven. We'll know as we are known. However, in our lifetime, our job is to continually, to gradually and systematically know more and more and more about Jesus Christ because of what he has written down in this book. Not just to know more about the Bible, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. These things began Jesus both to do and to teach, right? We want to take in what we can understand from Scripture, and then we want to implement those things in our daily lives. So it's not just some, you know, you go to church, teach me something I don't know. With that attitude, I could never do anything like that. I could never teach you something you don't know. We don't come to have our minds massaged spiritually. We come to have our hearts enlarged to serve God. What does he want for me to do this week?
I know what he wants me to do. Just be faithful till he comes.
Please. Yes, that is one of the things, but that does not sound like the abundant life that he promised. The abundant life is a life that is excited about serving Jesus Christ. Not fake, not phony, not put on, but honestly, sincerely, really enthused about the person of Jesus Christ. Either he's the biggest lie that's ever been, or he is the most amazing being. I lean on this side. He is the most amazing being that has ever been. And we have an opportunity to know him. So that's kind of a quick synopsis why we study the Bible and go into such minute detail. Now let's look at this verse. In verse number 5, mortify therefore your members. Now, the question is, what is a member? What is a member? Well, all through the scripture, you're going to find that a member is always a part of a body. We say a body part. It's always that in scripture, a member. Look in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 5, I do not have my glasses. How is it possible that I need to have glasses to read? Matthew 5:29 does not say. I think it's just happened over Thanksgiving. Matthew 5:29. A member in scripture is always a body part. Matthew 5:29. And if thy right, what? Eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy, what? Members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What's that little mineral that's in Turkey? Is that what everybody's on this morning? Are you with me? Did you eat too much turkey? Okay, so if I ask you a question, this is going to help you stay awake after your Thanksgiving, coma that you've been in. You can answer back if you feel led. Okay. And so he said, it is profitable for thee that one of thy what? Members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. A member is a body part. So when you're looking through scripture, Job talks about members. We'll see in Psalm where David talks about members. So we understand this is very basic. You have a physical body that is made up of physical parts. Your members, the members of your body are the parts of your body. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 talks about how your hand is a member. Your foot is a member. Your eye is a member. You use your physical body parts to interact with the world. You use your hand to pick up a cup of water and put it into your mouth, which takes the water in down into your stomach. You use your feet to go places, except right after Thanksgiving. You just sit. You don't go anywhere. You use your eyes to understand where you are. You use your ears to listen and be able to take in data stimuli from around you. So that is what your body parts are intended to do. They help you interact with the world. Your interaction with the world is based on your unique members. So if you are 7 foot tall, you interact differently with the world than if you are 4 foot tall. You may still have, eyes, you have ears, you have hands, you have legs, but your interaction with the world is based differently because of your individual body parts. Now stay with me. I want you to look at Psalm 139, Psalm 139, verse 16. What we're talking about here is mortifying your members. What does that mean? The word mortify means to put to death. Wait just a second. Put to death my physical body parts? Hey, Matthew 5:29 says you're supposed to pluck your eye out if it bothers you. This is the reason why many very zealous, fanatical, religious people have attempted to destroy or to harm their body, to actually remove parts of their body. It's why Origen emasculated himself. Because of a misunderstanding of this passage. That somehow your physical body is that which is wicked. Look at Psalm 139:16. Now bear with me, these eyes. All right. Thine eyes did see my substance. This is David talking about God, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written. all the parts of my body, God had a log of them. They were in the design, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. This is why we believe abortion is murder. Because God intends to build a human in the womb of a woman, and he already has the blueprint nailed down of what it's going to be. And the idea that somehow, well, it's not really a full human until it breathes air, in a political sense, it makes no sense whatsoever. Why? Because we're willing to punish someone or jail or fine someone for breaking an eagle's egg. An eaglet that's inside of that little egg is not, by the same logic, even an eagle. So why should I be punished? Everybody knows what they're doing. Now, I would say this, the ones that are the most deceived and probably the most at risk are the mothers themselves many times. They are not given all the information. They don't know what's going on. It's a very vulnerable time for them. And they are deceived in many cases. But the problem that we're looking at here, if we're not careful, is that we're going to have to make a distinction here. It is true in the physical world that your members interact differently based on who you are. If you have blonde hair, you interact with the world differently. That was like a little humor section there. All right? So, okay, all right. Now, the scripture teaches us something. In a spiritual sense, in the spiritual world, just like you have a physical body with members, in the spiritual world, you also have a body with members. You interact with that world, the spiritual and with the physical world, in that body based on your members. This body is called the body of sin, or the body of the sins of the flesh. It's also referred to as the flesh. There's something inside of you that says, I want to do what I know is wrong. Or I think it might be wrong, but I don't care. That is your flesh. That is your body that has members. It's not that you can cut your hand off and get rid of the body of the sins of the flesh. How do I know this? One of the ways you know this is talk to amputees and ask them if they have less of a desire to sin than they had before they lost their limb. No. They may have less ability to interact with the world in some way, but they still have that same desire. Here's another really weird factoid. You can sin while you're sleeping in your dreams. Isn't that weird? Your body is lying motionless for the most part. And yet you are still sinning. You ever woke up feeling guilty because of a dream that you had? You ever been human? Why? There's something in this body that is not just the physical part. It's spiritual. And those members are made up. I believe that they are those members of that body of the sins of the flesh. Now, stay with me now. They are the individual cravings based on your unique makeup. Genesis 3. Eve, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. That was her unique makeup in that spiritual sense. And she desired to interact with the world in a way that disregarded God's law, in a way that she knew was wrong, but she did it because of what she wanted to do from the inside. So we're talking about mortifying the deeds of the body. Mortify, therefore, the members that are upon the earth. Your members are the ways that you interact with this fallen world through your old nature's desires. Let me say that again, because this has been difficult for me to grasp. Here's what it is. Your members, when he says, mortify therefore your members are the ways that you interact with this fallen world by means or motivated by your old nature's desires. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. You see, it's not the physical body parts. Why? Because I can walk by a vape shop all day long and I have no desire to ever take any of that stuff into my lungs. You may walk by a vape shop and say, I wonder what it is like. Or you may say, I really like it, even though I know it's not good for me. You might walk by a wine shop. Or you might be seated at a restaurant and the waiter, waitress comes by and says, we have a list of our drinks. And it's liquor, it's beer, it's wine, which a believer should avoid. I have no desire when they bring that to me. I said, I won't need this. Now, listen, that's my personal sins of the flesh body. It doesn't really have a connection point to that wine list. Why? Because of how I was raised. But it would be stupid for me to think that because I don't want to vape or smoke or drink, that somehow I don't have a body of the sins of the flesh. And this is where believers get weird. They believe that if you can stop doing external things, you're really okay. And that the Christian life is really all about not doing external things that people say are bad, and they are bad. And if you'll stop doing those, you're a good Christian. May I say that you're just a teetotaler? You can be an unsaved person and never vape, never smoke, and never drink. And go to hell. You, believer, me, we have a body of the sins of the flesh. And it is unique to our desires. It's almost the opposite of God's creativity. It's mankind's ingenuity for sin. God can, we went to the lights of the zoo, which if you're a self-respecting Toledoan, that's your obligation. Amen? I don't want to hear about how it's not that great. Go! I don't want to hear about how there's not really much going on or it's so crowded. Stop complaining. Go to the lights of the zoo. You know you should, and you should do it. Okay. I'm not going to say anything derogatory about it. I'm not going to talk about how it's very overrated. I'm not going to say that. It would be wrong because I'm a Toledoan, for crying out loud. I'm just kidding. Some of you, I love it so much. Okay. Amen. You love it for both of us. Amen. I'm just kidding. It is a nice place to go. Hey, I do know this about Toledo. You can't really be from Toledo unless you're willing to hate on Toledo. Amen. And then you know you're from Toledo. All right. Now, side note. Back to where we have James chapter 4, wherever we were. We got sidetracked. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your what? Lusts that war in your members. You see that? It is the members that have lusts. There's something. What is it? Is it your hand that has lust? No, it's a part, it's a member, a body part of that spiritual body. What does it look like? I don't know. Is it a ghost? I don't know. The Bible seems to indicate that it is the shape of your body, and yet it is a spiritual thing. I don't know exactly what it is. All I know is that it has parts. And those parts seem to be the desires for different sins. All right. So the desires of different sins are not just, well, he's tall or she has red hair. It's not just the body parts like that. It's actual ways that we interact with the world. It's what our handle is. It's what draws us. It's what magnetizes us. If you could see it, it might be this misformed, deformed, amorphous, disgusting looking blob with little hands and little feet that are stretching out in different ways. It would be disgusting if you could see it. But that's what we all have in our flesh. Okay, now, stay with me. Ye lust and ye have not. Verse 2. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The members have lusts in them, and they're constantly whining, complaining, demanding, screeching, saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want it. Now, we're all adults. Not all of us, but here we are in church. And we're all well behaved and we look so nice. And that's because we've learned to control the screaming brat inside that says, I hate sitting and listening to someone that's boring. We've learned how to tell that guy to chill out because we want to maintain a little bit of spirituality. Right? Okay, so here's what happens. In our flesh, we have these desires. It makes up a body. And I want to show you one more verse, and then we're going to move into some of those desires. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm trying to make the case here that the members are desires in that flesh that make up whatever it looks like. All right, here we go. Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work where? In our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Just like you go out and earn a living so that you can put food on the table, take care of your family, have a roof over your head. There is a body inside of you that wants to bring forth fruit to its own destruction. Not this physical body right here. No, it's spiritual. It's something inside. It's invisible. And he said, the flesh is made up of members that go through motions. Regular, habitual, dependable desires. You know that it's coming. You know who you are. You know what you desire. And if you deceive yourself and say you have no sin, boy, you're really in big trouble. Because the best way to keep people from winning a war is to help deceive them into thinking that there is no such thing as a war going on. That's the best way. The best way for you to stay in your sin is for the devil or your flesh to convince you that you're really not doing anything wrong. There is no battle. Okay, now we're going to move into the next point. In Colossians chapter 3, it tells us that we are to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now remember, he said, we're already seated with Christ. We're to set our affection on things above and seek where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne. But he said, then on the other side, that's why you're supposed to mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members which are where? Upon the earth. What do they look like? Well, just like eyes and ears are common to most humans, these sins in Colossians chapter 3 are common as well to most humans. And we might even say all humans. What are they? This is the broad one size fits all. This is the list of sins that everybody's involved with. Number one, fornication. Sexual sin. That includes physical and it includes mental. Jesus said that adultery could be committed in the heart. Now listen, it's no surprise that you struggle with this sin. If you are a human, and especially a male, you are going to have a struggle with this. He said you're supposed to mortify your members. What does that mean? Well, then that means physically I can... No. It means... We'll talk about what that means in a little bit here. But just recognize that this is a sin that God is not happy with. And he says, you're not to control it or constrain it or to try to keep tabs on it. You're supposed to kill it. Kill fornication. Kill it. Well, I just think he's so cute. Kill it. Well, I just, my wife doesn't give me the attention. Kill it. Not entertain it and hold it at bay. If she's flirting with you, and you know she's flirting with you, you need to kill fornication. You know the best time to kill fornication? Before you commit fornication. You know the best time to stop looking at things you shouldn't look at before you look at them. When you get into it, you are powerless. Now, you're not actually powerless, but the pull of sin is so strong that it's nearly impossible to break free from it. He said, kill it. Don't put it out in its own little cage with a chain of some kind. Don't take it to prison and lock it up. Put a gun to its head and kill it. Mortify it. Back in the 60s, they would say, I'm going to make you very dead. If you watch gangster movies, you know, film noir. I'm going to make you very dead. That's what you need to do with your flesh. You need to make it very dead. You need to mortify it. You need to take it to the mortuary and leave it there in one of the coolers. Not just fornication. What else? Uncleanness. That which is dirty, filthy, the ceremonial uncleanness all through the scripture. But what is God telling us here? He's saying the parts that are connected with this earth that are dirty, you need to kill it. You need to stop keeping the song on your playlist to play every so often. Just like, well, you know, it's not bad per se. Kill the thing. Stop messing around with junk. You know it's junk. You know it's filthy. You know it's dirty. Well, I didn't find in the scripture where it says. Did you find anywhere where it says that it's godly and helps you grow in Christ's likeness and helps you be a better help to your fellow Christians and how it makes you want to pray and how it makes you want to read the word and tell other people about the gospel? If it doesn't help you to get clean, guess what it's helping you to do? Don't lie to yourself. Young people, listen to me. Some of you are okay with stuff that your grandparents would have gone white with embarrassment or gone red with embarrassment and white with mortification if they knew what you were watching on Netflix. And not just the young people, all the old, I mean, the things that we're okay with. You've got to be on guard today. You've got to watch it. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying that somehow you're going to earn your favor with God. No, I'm saying because you're already seated in heavenly places, because Jesus Christ is your Lord, because he's already raised you up, then why are you messing around with the junk on this earth? I married the most beautiful, amazing woman I could. Why do I need to flirt with anybody else? I'm dishonoring her if I do. Well, I'm just, you know. No, I don't know. It's wrong. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master, why are you messing around with that music? Why are you watching that? Why are you allowing that person to influence you in your life? You say, well, I think that, you know, technically there's a lot of different ways that people can. Yeah, there's a lot of different ways that people can lie about what is unclean in their life. Uncleanness is not just to be prettied up and put a bow on it. He said, mortify, therefore. Now, I don't know if you're really sadistic and you can be nice and kind while you put it to death. Okay, that's a little bit weird. Me, I got to get mad if I'm going to put something to death. I got to get fired up. And maybe you need to get fired up. He said, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. He said, fornication, uncleanness, then inordinate affection. What is this? Unrestrained infatuation. Unrestrained infatuation. You know that you don't need another one, but now you're a collector. And you just have to get it. Why? Not because you need it, not because you're going to do anything with it, but you just have this infatuation and it controls you. Every time you see something like that, you got to buy it. I think that's getting close to unrestrained infatuation. I'm not saying you can't collect things. I'm saying that there are things in our body of the sins of the flesh that do not want to be controlled or told no. He said it's inordinate affection. He didn't say that it was sinful or dirty affection. He said it was inordinate. It's an addiction. It's a lack of self-control. You know what you ought to do? If you always stop and get something to eat at McDonald's, and you're not even hungry, but you do it because you always do it, I think you should just freak your flesh out one day and say, not doing it. Not doing it. Why? Not because it makes me more righteous. There are a lot of people that say McDonald's is gross and disgusting, right? Some of you were here this morning. So you're not a better person because you don't eat at McDonald's. You give an opportunity for Jesus Christ to rule in your heart when you say, I don't have to have McDonald's every time my flesh says I have to have it. Hey, listen, I love McDonald's. I stop there on the way to church. I almost always stop on Sunday mornings. And get, hey, Sherry, how you doing? She's like, okay, we know what you get. Okay, sausage, egg, McMuffin. Right? I love them. They're great. But if there comes a point when I can't be happy in the Lord without a sausage, egg, McMuffin, it's an inordinate affection. Jesus and coffee. How about Jesus? Hey, I like coffee. I love it. I had some coffee this morning. 25 cents for a cup from Tim Hortons. You kidding me? Boom. I'm there. I love it. But if I get to the point where I can't actually function properly without my coffee, it is an inordinate affection. Amen, church? Now, this is where some people are like, you know, I wish there would be more preaching, not so much teaching. I will do my best to please you. Here's the thing, guys. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because we live in this physical world and we are constantly being sold physical things. He said, mortify fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence. Now, if you've been at Hope Baptist Church for 10 years, you remember Pastor Sowell's great definition of concupiscence. What is that? He used to say that it would be like a park bench that was newly painted. And you walk by the park bench and not even notice it and not even have any desire to stand and look at it. But if you put a sign that says, wet paint, do not touch, on that newly painted park bench, it now becomes much more interesting to you. And you edge closer to the bench because it's like, I gotta touch it. It's like bubble wrap. Bubble wrap. It's not meant to pop, but it feels so good when you pop it. You're drawn to pop the bubbles. Right? I don't know. So my girls have this thing sometimes. They talk about satisfying videos. You ever seen those? Where it's like candy being poured out of a vat and then, you know, pickles being made. I don't even know. It's weird stuff. And it's just like, oh, it just feels so good. And I think something like it's this thing of, it just draws me, and it kind of draws me because I know I'm not supposed to touch it. In fact, Romans chapter 7 uses that. Sin, by the commandment, becomes exceeding sinful. And it uses the word concupiscence. We won't turn to it. But in other words, God is actually using the law to prove to you how wicked you are. Because, I don't know about you, I go the speed that I think I'm supposed to go, and when I see the sign, I'm like, that's not actually a very well thought out speed limit. Who was the guy that was sitting in an office going, I think 30, and I'm having this conversation in my head. I'm like, you know what? I'm having my own conversation about what this should be. I'm going to set my own speed limit. You know what? I never thought about it. I never had the argument until I saw the sign. When I saw the sign, I start arguing about the law. And what that is, not so much that I'm driving 45 and I'm supposed to be driving 35. It's not so much that. It's the idea that I want to do what I want to do and I don't care about what anyone else says. No one, not my dad, not my mom, not my sister, my brother, my coworker, my boss, my pastor, no one is allowed to tell me that what I want to do is wrong. That's what we call concupiscence. It's a desire that takes over. It's connected with Cupid, by the way. Cupid, literally. What does he do? He makes somebody love somebody else. It's in our heart where all of a sudden we want to do something that we didn't necessarily want to do before. You got to be careful who you hang around. You got to be careful what you're looking at on the internet. You got to be careful what you, the person you hang around, because they can actually inculcate, they can develop in you a desire to do something that you know is wrong. And it's like, just try it once. Just try it once. Just click. I wonder what it would be like. Like, I've heard about people that have that kind of lifestyle. What would it be like? It's concupiscence. God said to kill it. Kill it. Get rid of it. Don't mess around. Don't argue. Don't debate it. Put it to death. One more, he said, is covetousness, which is idolatry. At its root, covetousness is a lack of contentment with God. I don't really think God is enough. And that's why I need another house. That's why I need another spouse. That's why I need another job. Because I really don't think that what I have is God-given. Now listen, guys, as Americans, it's really tough, isn't it? It's really tough. I mean, here's the thing. I know of, in this economy, especially you young people, you can easily get jobs, drop it, go on to the next job. It's so easy. Because there's so many options. And as Americans, we sometimes think, well, if I could live in a bigger house, then why shouldn't I? Of course, if it makes my life better, why shouldn't I? I'm not saying that you shouldn't. I'm saying that beware of covetousness. Because covetousness is actually a discontentment with my place in this world. It's a discontentment with my God. If you have a reason to get a better house, great. If it's just to make your life better, period, be careful with that. The devil can use that to draw you away from fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If you have a car that works and is decent and be happy with your car. But if you're always saying, well, I have a new one, the new model. I mean, I have like the iPhone 13, but the 18 came out. And it has, actually, the back is just camera, 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 camera. It's amazing. I want my life to be seen with that camera. Be careful with that. It's covetousness. You know what happens? A little earworm gets inside and says, you'll never be happy till you get it. You can't actually function in this world without that thing. You know what that thing becomes? An idol. Now you worship it. You give your time to it. You give your heart to it. You give your money to it. You talk about it to other people. What it becomes? It can be a boyfriend. It can be a job. It can be a dress. It can be a pair of shoes. It can be a particular hobby. It could be a lot of things. But what it really comes down to is I cannot be happy in God unless I have that thing. That's covetousness. What are you supposed to do it? Well, you need to really just pull back. No, you need to kill it. Kill it. If there's something that is even in the slightest danger of standing between you and God, get rid of the stupid thing. You don't need it. Well, I put a lot of money into it. Yeah, idols are made out of gold and silver. Very pricey. Why? Because it's how you attribute worth to the idol. This is what's most important in my life. If a job is keeping you out of church all the time, get rid of the job. Well, what am I going to do for, how about this? God is able to give you much more than that. If a friend is dragging you down, get rid of the friend. If a show is pulling your heart away from God, stop watching the show. Well, I just can't wait. Don't you realize that cliffhangers are how they keep you watching the stupid show? I've gotten locked into shows before. You know what I do? I go on to YouTube and watch a synopsis of the show. Tell me about the show, how it ends, I'm done. Because my flesh is like, you can't do this to me. Look at the time we've invested. And I'm like, listen, I know it's destroying and deteriorating my heart. I know it's dragging me down. But you know what? I came this far and I don't quit. When it comes to sin, I ain't a quitter. I'm going to keep on. Very noble of you. Very noble. You're righteous. You're righteous. Stop. Well, I need to stop drinking. I need to stop smoking. How about this? My Grandpa Marshall told my dad this years ago. Because my dad, Grandpa Marshall used to smoke, and then my dad started smoking. And my Grandpa Marshall, he was a very cut and dry person. This is how things were. I never got a chance to meet him. I don't think, I don't know if he would have liked me. I'm not sure. But he said this. John, you want to quit smoking? Here's how you quit smoking. You don't buy any, and you don't take any that someone offers you. That's how you quit smoking. What about the patch? What about a 17-week program? Hey, listen, you say that's too simple. The Lord summed it up like, he said, kill it. Kill it. You know what you ought to do? Go home and throw away half your junk. Why? Just to prove to your flesh that it's not going to control you. Or here, what most American Christians do. Take it up to, lock it up, self-storage. Okay, keep it over there just in case. Right? Hey, you know what? We could use some more help with missions, by the way. Faith Promise missions giving is down. You know what you could do? Sell some of that junk and give it to missions. Amen. The lady, Mrs. Knox, we bought our dog from, our little dachshund. She, don't look at me, you people. I know what you're thinking. He never would have a dog. And, you know, okay. We got the dachshund. You know what Mrs. Knox does? She sells the dogs and all the profit goes to missions. Hey, you could do that. You could do that. Boy, it's quiet in here. Is it just me? We need to move on. I'm just saying, guys, when we get to heaven, how many electronic devices is God going to allow you to bring? How much in your storage shed is going to be like, okay, we need to take an inventory of that. Okay, one boat. Okay, very good. All right. No, it's not needed in heaven. Why? Things are a lot cooler up there than here. So you don't even need it. We're pretending that life is cool, but we're never happy with what we're doing. Like, how many times can you play Tetris in a row? It's not fulfilling. That it's a deteriorating worm that eats at your soul. The Lord said, kill the stupid thing. Get rid of it. Your members are what we're talking about. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Your members. Mortify your members. Romans 6, verse 12. Your members are the sins that you obey when your flesh demands its way. Your members are the sins that you obey when your flesh demands its way. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, what's the word? Servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom ye obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. We are obeying our flesh when we don't mortify our members. We become servants to it. It dictates to us. It controls us. We are therefore to mortify our members. Now go back if you would to Colossians chapter 3 verse 2, verse 5. We are to mortify. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. God said this, not only do you not need your old nature to make you happy, I want you to kill it. We're not just stonewalling the old nature. We're not just holding it at arm's length. We're not giving it the silent treatment, the cold shoulder. We are killing it. Killing it. Put it to death. Reckon it to be dead. Okay, let's look at chapter 2. Before we do, let me give you several reasons here. Why? Why should we do it? Why should we mortify? Well, we find the first reason in verse 6, Colossians 3:6. For which things sake? What's that? the uncleanness, the covetousness, the fornication. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Why should we mortify? Because God hates sin. Don't mistake the long-suffering grace of God for His smile. He's not happy with you. He's putting up with you. When I say your sin in your life, now I'm not talking spiritually. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God if you're a child of God. But as far as God's concerned, your effectiveness for Him and your love for Him is determined by what your heart is set on. And if your heart is set on these things in verse number 5, God is saying, why are you acting like you were before you got saved? Notice verse number 6. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You've already sinned enough. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Watch what Jesus did for us. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Why do you want to go back and act like that when God delivered you from that and went through a very complex operation to get you out of that? He has healed you. He set you free. Now go out and run. You don't have to hang out in the operating room any longer. You don't have to sit in a wheelchair. Why would you go backward and act like an unsaved person that's still in the bondage of sin when Jesus Christ has set you free? The beauty of this is that you and I have been freed from sin. Now, we're around the presence of sin, but the power of sin. So, okay, let's say this. You know that your sister is irritating you, and you know that you want to hit her over the head, or you want to shove her, or you want to call her name. You know that you want to do that. Why? Because she's a sister. Can I get an amen? Doesn't matter what she did. She's a girl. That's all that matters. Just talking about, I have 6 older sisters. So you know, humor me, okay? Humor me. Now listen, you know it's wrong. And there's something in you that says, I don't care. I want to do what I want to do. And so you irritate your sister. You pull her hair. You take her doll and tie it up and hang it in the closet somewhere. You know that you're going, I'm just talking, you know, some memories come flooding back. But you know that it's wrong, but you do it because your flesh wants to do it. What the Lord has said is this. If you're a child of God, if you're born again, I have actually disconnected the wire that says, I want to do it and I'm going to do it. I've disconnected that wire. You can want to do it and not actually do it. You don't have to do it. I know you have this little besetting sin that you have always done, and it's because your dad was this way and your mom was that way, and because how you're raised in the house that you grew up in, and the people across the street, and, you know, the dogs that ran through the neighborhood. I know that that's the reason why you do it. But in Christ, you have been circumcised. He has disconnected the feeling to want to do something from the actual necessity to do it. You know the reason why people constantly at your work go out for smoke breaks? They are compelled to do it. You know why they get drunk on the weekends? Every single weekend? It's like, did we see this movie? Hamster on a wheel, why? They are compelled to do it. Jesus Christ disconnected the compulsion. Yes, your flesh wants to do it. You don't have to look at that junk. You don't have to put it into your body, into your eyes, in your mind. You no longer are connected with the body of the sins of the flesh. It's still floating around in there. Amen. No doubt about it. But it cannot control me. It is an enemy inside that screams and yells and demands. And I say, shut up. And it doesn't shut up. And I have to kill it. You say, wow, that's pretty serious. Yeah, it's called the life of Jesus Christ as opposed to the life of the sins of the flesh. Do you want to do that or not? I think it's God's idea, not just for preacher boys. It's God's plan for every believer to live the life of victory that He purchased at great price on the cross. Not so that you could try to be a better Christian. I'm going to try to read my Bible this year. Well, that's good. You should try to do that. But if you think that you're really a loser that's really trying to be something, no, no, no. Remember, may I remind you, your life is hid with Christ in God. You're already perfect and complete in Him. And now you're supposed to put to death all that junk that tells lies about Jesus. Romans chapter 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Man, there's so many verses and we don't have the time to go into them. I want you to look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 says in verse number 20, now, if I do that I would not, if I'm doing something I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You got an enemy living inside called sin. You kill it, next day it's alive again. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that's Jesus Christ, the new nature. He's inside of you. But I see another law, where is it? In my members, warring against the law of my mind, that's the law of Jesus Christ, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And the Apostle Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The question is, how do I get rid of the body of the sins of the flesh that's inside floating around, roaming around, as if it's the cock of the walk, as if it's the sheriff in town? It's the main, the big man on campus. And it walks around purporting to be in charge. It pretends like it's in charge, and it's not. That's this desire inside that tells you have to be this way. You have to like that. You have to go into that. What it is that it wants to bring you into captivity to the law of sin and say you have to do it. 40 years ago, 1971, there was a professor at Stanford University named Philip Zimbardo. He ran an experiment. It was intended originally to be a 2-week experiment. And it's now known as the Stanford Prison Experiment. He put this ad in the paper. Male college students needed for psychological study of prison life, $15 a day for 1 to 2 weeks. For further information, come to room 243, Jordan Hall. They had hundreds of applicants. They narrowed it down to 18 men, 18 healthy American males, college age. They arbitrarily, by a flip of the coin, divided them between two groups, into two groups, prisoners and guards. They were randomly assigned. There was no difference between prisoners and guards. They did not look at them and say, well, he's bigger, he should be a guard. They randomly assigned them. And they began this experiment. And it wasn't 1 or 2 days, and it got real. These guys that were prison guards, actually began to act like they were prison guards. And they wore the Cool Hand Luke glasses. Remember the sunglasses? They wore those so you couldn't read their eyes, couldn't see what their emotions were. And they carried little billy clubs, and they'd yell at the prisoners, and the prisoners were all assigned numbers, number 819 and so forth. And it was not long before the prisoners began to refer to themselves and to others by their numbers. And the prison guards began to get vicious and mean, and they were told that they could develop anything they needed to in order to keep order in the prison. They actually set up, after several days, they set up visiting hours for the parents to come and see their sons in prison. Now, you thought your college was weird. The parents came in, and they didn't just let them, you know, walk out, kids. They made it very rigid. They said, you have to register at the front desk, and then you have to, they made them wait for half an hour. And they're sitting out there with all the other parents, and they're limited to 10 minutes of talking, one prisoner at a time. And they had to be under surveillance of a guard the whole time. These are all college kids that responded to an ad in the paper. It's like escape room gone bad. All right? So the parents are complaining about these rules. They're saying, why can't I see my son? What's wrong with him? What's going on? And the psychologist, the professor, I don't know if I told you a psychologist. Sounds like a psychologist, doesn't it? He turned it around on them. And he said, what do you mean? What do you mean? You want to take your son home? Is your son not tough enough? Is your son a quitter? How did you raise him? And so the parents become bit players in this little drama. And they're like, my son's tough. He can take anything you can dish out. And they're like, well, you know what, mama, let's go. They get up and they leave. They're like, we'll be back next visiting hours. Like, they were into this thing. They really believed it. And at one point, about 5 days in, there was a rumor that there was going to be a prison break. Are you getting this? And the rumor goes around everywhere. And the prisoners are brought, the guards drag the prisoners out. And they strip them naked. And they start yelling at them. And they start berating them and saying, we know what you were going to do. You were going to try to escape from prison. I mean, this is craziness. And the parents and the prisoners, rather, were like, no, we weren't. No, we weren't. We weren't doing it. And they were acting like, what? And then the prisoners turn on one another. They're like, it was him. It was him. And they started chanting at one point, prisoner 819 is bad. Prisoner 819 is bad. And prisoner 819 was in his own solitary little room. This was like a college hallway with classrooms. They turned into a prison. And he starts sobbing uncontrollably. And they said, what's wrong? And he said, I'm not bad. I'm not a bad prisoner. And so he brings them out and he starts talking to the prisoner. This psychologist guy. Well, no, but wait, let me tell you about this. They brought a priest in as a chaplain. And he sits down and he starts talking to the prisoners one by one, interviewing them. And he introduces himself. And the prisoners would introduce themselves to the chaplain by their number, not their name. This is, the whole thing only lasted 6 days. And they have some small talk, and then the chaplain would ask this question. Son, what are you doing to get out of here? And the prisoner would say, well, you can't get out. The only way to get out is to have a lawyer. And the priest would say, well, I will do my best to help you get out of the prison. And then they would go back into their cell. And Professor Zimbardo wrote this. You've got to hear this. The only prisoner who did not want to speak to the priest was prisoner 819, who was feeling sick and had refused to eat and wanted to see a doctor rather than a priest. Eventually, he was persuaded to come out of a cell and talk to the priest and superintendent so we could see what kind of a doctor he needed. While talking to us, he broke down and began to cry hysterically, just as had the other two boys released earlier. I took the chain off his foot, the cap off his head, and told him to go rest in a room that was adjacent to the prison yard. I told him that I would get him some food and then take him to see a doctor. And that's when he went back and they began to chant and scream and yell at him. So he comes in and he talks to the man, the superintendent, the man in charge of the whole experiment. And he comes and he said, I suggested we leave, but he refused. Through his tears, he said he could not leave because the others had labeled him a bad prisoner. Even though he was feeling sick, he wanted to go back and prove he was not a bad prisoner. At that point, I said, listen, you are not number 819. You are, and I said his name, and my name is Dr. Zimbardo. I'm a psychologist, not a prison superintendent. And this is not a real prison. This is just an experiment. And those are students, not prisoners. Just like you. Let's go. He stopped crying suddenly, looked up at me like a small child awakened from a nightmare, and replied, okay, let's go. I don't know if that's any more sad than believers who live in a prison of their imagination, somehow believing that they are supposed to be subjected to these sins. They shut the whole thing down. They walked away. You can watch a documentary on it. It's absolutely fascinating what humans will do to one another. It's just as fascinating to me what humans will believe about themselves and about the world when God has written very clearly the truth. You're not in prison. Those things that you struggle with, if you're a child of God, have no power over you. You can get up and walk out of that prison every day of your life. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Look at verse number 3 in chapter 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're not in prison. You're in heaven. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You think the only way to be truly happy is to keep your old nature just kind of on retainer, just kind of off to the side, ready, just in case. But your go-to sin, your besetting sin, is what is keeping you from experiencing the life of Jesus Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Believer, mortify the desires of your flesh and set your affection on things above. Would you bow your head in prayer with me this morning?